This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is www.cbcg.org. Now, in going through the series that we have, Was Jesus God? Let's again cover some scriptures. How was it that God became a man? How was it that God appeared in the flesh? And how was that different than when God appeared, say, to Adam and Eve and the different ones before the flood? Okay, let's first of all come to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And so what we are going to cover, there are going to be some things which we can understand because now of our understanding concerning human inheritance and genes and chromosomes and things like this. So some of these things will be in the way of not absolute doctrine, but just thinking upon the things and how it happened. Now, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." How was he manifest in the flesh? Okay, let's come to 1 John, the fourth chapter, please. 1 John, the fourth chapter. As part of the very essentials of faith, we are to believe and we are to know and we are to understand that Jesus did come in the flesh. Okay, 1 John 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know you, or you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Docetism is this. Docetism is that when you saw Christ, it appeared to be in the flesh, but it wasn't flesh. Now, this is what is being talked about here. And part of the problems of understanding the nature of God has been that people have tried to understand it by also bringing in the religion of men and the philosophies of men. See. And there are many versions of God, of what God is and who God is, and one of them is the immanent God, meaning that God is everywhere and in everything. And then when it speaks of God in human terms, those are only anthropomorphisms. That is, they are just sayings to explain to stupid human beings in human terms what God is. See? And all of this comes from the philosophers. And they're the ones that Paul talks of who knew God, but neither recognized him as God, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they professed themselves to be wise, and they came up with all of these ideas of who and what God is. And how did God become a man? And how could God become a human being? And so what we are talking about here in this, and was Jesus God, we are talking about one of the most profound understandings in the Bible and philosophical questions that men have come up with to try and understand it. And what they have tried to do is this, is go to the philosophies of men and then come to the Bible to see how the Bible tells us how their philosophies are correct, and they can never do it. And so that's how we ended up with the doctrine of the Trinity, you see, because that's purely a pagan invention. Well, let's come back here to John 17. And let's look at a scripture which is very difficult to understand, but as we will see when we get done, really not quite so difficult at all. Okay. John 17. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. We've covered this before, but we want to cover it again and, you know, read it into the record. These words Jesus spoke, verse 1, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. Now this is where people go to, as we have seen, like hunting and buzzard, to say that there has only been one God, one only, forever. And then they go on to say that since Jesus also said, continuing now in verse 3, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, therefore Christ was only a man, howbeit, maybe, by divine intention. Now they're sort of stuck with the next couple of verses. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth, I finished the work which you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, and that clearly in the Greek means before the world existed. So now he's talking about something which he had before the world existed, which God was going to give back to him. So this indicates very clearly, and Christ is saying in the first person, that he was with the Father before the world was created, and we see with other scriptures that through him and by him were all things created, etc., etc. Okay. And they have a very difficult time trying to explain it. But now, let's see if we can understand these things a little bit more and understand why Jesus said of the Father, you are the only true God. Now, we have gone through and we've covered this concerning this scripture, that human flesh cannot exist in the presence of glorified God. We saw that with the case of Moses. And how that it's not fully possible to be in one body, fully God and fully human, in the sense that the human flesh could not live or endure the glory of God. So I got a letter from a man, and he made a very good case. He made a very good case. So let's go back and examine some things, because he started out this way. Was God, in the book of Genesis, when he appeared to Adam and Eve, though he wasn't in his glory, was he still fully God? The answer is yes. So let's go back to the book of Genesis and let's look at a few things and let's cover some basic things. And let's see what actually took place. Because we are told as a matter of faith that it is true that God was manifest in the flesh. Christ came in the flesh. Not an appearance of flesh, not a substitution of flesh, but in the flesh. So let's see, to the best of our ability, how this was done. Now let's first of all come to Genesis 1 and verse 26. So here we'll begin with the things that we know and then proceed to the things that we don't know. And this has a very profound thing. We won't get into the details of God being Elohim, meaning two, being the one who became the Father and one who became the Son. We've already covered that. Now, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, when we read the rest of the creating of the animals and so forth, all the animals were to reproduce after their kind. And so what we know concerning the Bible is that when we read after our likeness, the rest of the Bible shows that the ultimate destiny of man is to be after his kind. See? Then he gives them dominion. Now verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now when God formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Adam became a living being, a man in the flesh, made of the dust of the earth. Likewise, when he took the rib from Adam and made Eve and created her, and it's very interesting because the Hebrew is build, and it's also interesting that the church is also the counterpart is the wife, and Christ said he would build the church, so there we even have some prophetic understanding in relationship to that. They both had languages that God created in their minds because they could speak to God, they could speak to each other. Adam named all the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air and all of that sort of thing. And after Eve was created from one of his bones, Adam said, verse 23, chapter 2, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So he knew what God had done. He didn't say, what is this? He understood. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay? Now then, at this point, in the Garden of Eden, God could walk and talk with Adam and Eve, correct? So at this point, God did not reveal himself to them in his full glory, did he? Because human flesh could not be in the presence of the full glory of God. So what we have here is this, is that God can reduce his glory down and appear to man on the same level as a man. Because human beings are made after the image and likeness of God, and in looking at God, the one who became Jesus Christ, he appeared just like a man. However, he was not a man. He didn't have any flesh and blood at that point, did he? And in manifesting himself to them, he talked to Adam and Eve, he talked to Cain and Abel, he judged Cain, etc. Came time for the flood. God talked to Noah directly, apparently appeared to him, just like a human would appear. But in every indication, he was not flesh and blood. But we do have a prophecy back here in Genesis 3 and verse 15, and this becomes a very profound prophecy. Now, if you don't have the series, the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, by all means, write and ask for them. Now, here in Genesis 3 and verse 15, we have a prophecy. I will put, because of the sin and everything, for the final payment of sin and the atonement of all mankind, which we won't get into all the ramifications of that here, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, so the you is the serpent. And between your seed, that is a serpent seed, and her seed, that is a prophecy of Christ. And it's very interesting that it's called the seed of the woman, which then also is a prophecy of the coming virgin birth of Christ. It, that is the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we're going to see a little bit later on concerning the seed of the woman. Let's go there right now. Let's come to Galatians, the fourth chapter. We have several things going here. Galatians 4 refers to Christ being born. And maybe this will help us understand a little bit more about God, a little bit more about Jesus Christ, and so forth. So we have the prophecy in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Now let's pick it up here in Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that is the seed of the woman, under the law. So it was prophesied that he was to be of the seed of the woman. Now let's come back, and we'll save that prophecy and its fulfillment to a little later on. But let's come back and let's see how God, after the flood, dealt with human beings. After the flood, he did not appear as a human being to accept just a few people, and only that sporadically. Let's come back to Genesis 12. We're dealing with Abraham. Now we are going to see that God dealt directly with Abraham. God also dealt with him in dreams and visions. Okay, Genesis 12. And let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now, in some cases, it doesn't tell us how God said these things. It doesn't tell us how he appeared to him. Okay, Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your father's kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And then he gives the blessing. It doesn't say that God appeared to him. It doesn't say he didn't appear to him. But nevertheless, God spoke to him. Exactly how that was done, we're not told. We're not told. Now we come over here to Genesis 13 and verse 14. Again, God spoke to Abraham. Genesis 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place from where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. Now again, it doesn't say how he appeared to him. Just the Lord said. Now we come to Genesis 15, and we find where there is a distinction that is made. Genesis 15 and verse 1. Now after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. So here he talks to him in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. And then after that, apparently he appeared in person. Now let's come to Genesis 18 and let's see something important here, how God appeared to Abram again. Genesis 18. And here he appeared in person. And obviously, in each one of these appearances, God is still fully God, 100% God, though he is not revealing himself in his full glory. Now, verse 1, Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord. And this we know was God. Then he fixes up a meal, and then Sarah has her laugh that she was going to bear, and God said it's going to happen, and it did happen in verse 14. It says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, verse 16, and the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, so here it is, God. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so then, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him. So the Lord said. So here it is, the Lord talking to Abraham, right? And then you know what happened. Abraham bargained with God all the way from 50 to 10. Now we come to verse 33, after he made that bargain with him. Verse 33, the Lord went on his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And then the other two were angels, went down and took out Lot and his wife and two daughters. And you know the rest of that story. Okay. Then we know that God spoke to Isaac and to Jacob in dreams and in person. So here we find that God, in revealing himself to them, would appear as a man, because man is made in the likeness and the image of God. Now when we come down to the time of Joseph, God no longer spoke to Joseph or appeared to him directly. How did God deal with Joseph? In dreams. And you know, his dreams got him in trouble with his brothers. Especially when he came out with his coat on and said, you're all going to bow down and worship me. And so you know what happened. They got rid of him, fooled the father, sent him off by the Arabs, the hand of the Arabs. And I think that's interesting if you look at today and the things that are going on. down into Egypt, where he was put in prison, where God dealt with him with dreams and visions. And for 17 years, Jacob thought that Joseph was dead. Then you know the rest of the story, how God brought everything back, so forth. Then we come to the time of Moses, when the children of Israel were going to be brought out of the land of Egypt. Now, how did God appear to Moses? Now, a lot of these scriptures you know, so I'm not going to necessarily put the scripture reference there. But how did God first appear to Moses? In a burning bush that he saw yonder up on the mountain, if we could use a little King James English here. And he was struck by it and wanted to know, how was the fire burning in the bush and the bush not burning? So when he got there, he was told, take off your sandals, for the ground you're standing upon is holy ground. Then he told him what he was to do. He gave him his name, that I am that I am, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and I'm going to send you and to bring the children of Israel out. So sure enough, he did. Now, all the way through, when we have the plagues coming, we have this statement being said, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, or the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron. Okay, when the Lord appeared to him in the flame, it says that the angel of the Lord said to him, which could be messenger, was it the Lord who appeared to him, or an angel who appeared to him, or was the message from God that an angel said? Either way, that's how he revealed himself to Moses, but it was not in the person of God as a person, though reduced in glory. That's the whole point that well, I think what we're dealing with, angel of the Lord, shows that it was really God, because nowhere do we have an angel telling a man that the ground he's standing on is holy. Only God can make something holy, not an angel. So even though an angel may have spoken it first, then God took over and talked with Moses. Now, continuing on, the rest of the time that God talked with Moses, the Lord spoke, although he did not appear in person. Just exactly how that worked out, I do not know. We find, however, that God was seen of Moses when he went up on the mount in preparation for giving of the Ten Commandments. And then we find that God showed his glory to Moses, as we have seen in Exodus, the 34th. Let's first of all come to Exodus 24. Okay? Exodus 24. The whole point of it is that down through the Old Testament, God did not appear after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not appear in person. But the Lord spoke, or it was with a dream, or it was, and you can read all of the prophets. The word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord. So, let's look at this now, where after God had given the covenant and it was sealed with the offerings of animals and the blood of the covenant. Now let's come to Exodus 24 and verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. So they were able to see God, but not directly face to face. It was far off, and they were looking up through the sea of glass. Okay. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, verse 11, he laid not a hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said to Moses, come up unto me into the mount and be there. So now Moses was going to go up and talk to God face to face. The extent of the glory of God at this point, when he was talking to him face to face and giving the Ten Commandments and so forth, we do not know. We're not told. But we have an indication that God was talking to him, and if he was talking to him face to face, it was not in his glorified form. Because when we come to Exodus 33, we find this statement that is made. Okay. So let's come to Exodus 33 and verse 18. Now this is what we said as to why Jesus said that the Father was the only true God, because the Father remaining in heaven while Christ was on the earth was in fact the only true God at that point. Now let's pick it up here, Exodus 33 and verse 18. And he, that is Moses, said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there is no man shall see me and live. Now hold your place here and come to Numbers 12. Numbers 12. Now this is when Moses was accused by Miriam and Aaron, and God hauled them up to task for it. And let's pick it up here in verse 5. And the Lord came down in the cloud in the pillar of the cloud, so they didn't see him directly, and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. So they came forth, and here's this cloud right there. And he said to them, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. And that's how God communicated to all of the prophets from that time on. You can read it at the beginning of every one of the prophets, the major and the minor prophets. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, whereas back here in Exodus 33, he says, you cannot see my face, for there shall be no man see me and live. So what we have here is this. If God says he's going to speak to him mouth to mouth, which means face to face, and if no man can see his face and live, it must be that God reduced his glory so that he would appear as a man when he spoke to Moses. Otherwise, you would have an irreconcilable contradiction which you could not solve. But when God spoke to Moses, even apparently face to face, he was not in the flesh. So the whole thing that we understand now is this, is that in order for God to appear to a man, he had to appear in a form that was not glorified. Otherwise, man could not exist. So he would appear to them as God, but not in his glory. Now, could God do that? Well, obviously, God did. See? Otherwise, how could he talk with Adam and Eve? How could he talk with Cain and Abel? How could he talk with Noah and Abraham, etc.? Now then, all you can go through, and we'll just go to Isaiah 6, and we'll just look at this one here, where God dealt with Isaiah in a dream and a vision. See? But in every other case, you go through and you read that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, Joel, Amos, and so forth, all the way through. Let's come to Isaiah 6. And let's begin here in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So he was able to see in vision. And above it stood the seraphim, each one with six wings, and with two he covered the face, with two he covered the feet, with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the door was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now that was God revealing this as it was in heaven. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go. Then he gave him the message of what he should say. And so God dealt in dreams and in visions with all of them. Okay? Now then, how did God become a man? And was it really flesh that he had? And if so, what did this involve? And how did God accomplish it? Okay. Now, first of all, let's come back to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter. Okay. Remember, we saw the prophecy of the seed of the woman. We saw the prophecy that he was born of woman. We also know the prophecies that it has to be from the physical lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. We know that. Now let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. And here Paul tells us how that God did it when we put it together with some other scriptures. Okay? Philippians 2. Now God had to do something different than he did when he appeared in his unglorified form, still being 100% God, though he was not in the flesh. That's how he appeared in the Old Testament. When he came in the flesh as Savior, now he had to do something different. So let's see what he did. Begin here in verse 5, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and that means actually existing as God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, which means he divested himself. So here God had to do something very special. He had to divest himself of his being God as God is God in order to become a human being, and took upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this had to be done in order for God to die. A spirit being cannot die. So God had to do something entirely different to become a man. What was it that he had to do? What was it that he gave up? And what was it that he took upon himself? Let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that means the exact same similitude and substance. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, the Greek here literally means in the likeness of flesh of sin. Now, how was he able to do that? Well, let's come back here to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and then we'll go to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Now let's pick it up here in verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, or you desired not, but a body have you prepared for me. A special body. God the Father prepared. Had to be. Then he says, verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no delight. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.